Well, it's always difficult parachuting into a text, especially into the middle of a gospel. And I want to say from the outset that Mark's gospel can, and I believe should be read, all of it, in light of two particular texts. First of all, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then jumping to verse 14, we read that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." Three ideas: the gospel, the identification of Jesus as the Christ, and the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. Now we enter the passage in verse 21. Prior to this, our Lord has called the first disciples, and now he enters Capernaum, which becomes his residence for a time. And here in Capernaum, in the synagogue, we witness the gospel, the kingdom, and the identification of Christ revealed to us in a remarkable fashion. We see it in teaching, and we see it in healing. Teaching and healing. And yet in the middle of this preaching of our Lord, in verse 21-22, we find resistance. It's a spiritual and a supernatural resistance. A demon-possessed man, it is a powerful resistance. A powerful resistance to Jesus Christ. That resistance will culminate in the cross of Christ and his burial. And yet we are always to remember, dear friends, we're to remind ourselves, though King Jesus received a bruised heel at the cross, he destroyed Satan at the cross. He crushed his head. Christ is victorious. Christ is king, even at the cross. Our lesson this evening is simply this: King Jesus builds his gospel kingdom through teaching and healing. King Jesus builds his gospel kingdom through teaching and healing. And I think the text is before us again in three parts: the teaching of Jesus, verse 21, the opposition to Jesus, verse 23, and the reaction to Jesus, verse 27. The teaching of Jesus, the opposition to Jesus, and the reaction to Jesus. Let's look first of all at the teaching of our Lord in verse 21. We're asking questions then about the gospel, about the identity of Christ, and about the kingdom of God come to earth in the person of Christ. We see this all firstly in his teaching. We read there in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Note, first of all, Christ observes the Sabbath, keeps the law with faultless perfection. He goes to the place of worship to worship with God's people. And while there, he teaches. Now imagine if we can, it'll be hard to, I know, if we found ourselves in a first century synagogue, I think we would find it a very alien place indeed. Alien because the practices were different, alien because the language obviously was different. But imagine if you could understand the language and you knew what was going on. I say to you, you would still find it a very alien place. You would be astonished by what you heard and what you did not hear in a first century synagogue. Yes, there would be singing, there would be a reading from the books of the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then there'd be something of a sermon, which would rely heavily not on the scriptures, but upon the Jewish tradition of the elders. And if first century Judaism is anything like modern Orthodox Judaism, you would only ever hear the scriptures read from Genesis to Deuteronomy. I'm a chaplain with the Raleigh Police Department in North Carolina. I have a friend, he's also a chaplain, who is an Orthodox rabbi. as conservative as it gets, more or less. And speaking with him, I was telling him how I preach through Proverbs, and he kind of looked at me with a blank. He said, well, we never teach from Proverbs. We only ever teach from Genesis to Deuteronomy and occasionally the Psalms. You see, what they were teaching is what to do, what not to do. Markers of Jewishness. They had lost sight of the gospel, Christ Messiah, found in the whole of the Old Testament. That's why we would find it alien. Because you come to this church every week, and yes, you hear law preached, law in its duty, law in its delight, but you hear gospel preached. You hear the whole counsel of God preached from all of Scripture. Think on this as well. Imagine what it would be like to have our Lord Jesus Christ himself come and stand in this pulpit tonight. Don't form an image in your mind. We're not meant to do that, remember. But imagine what it would be like to have Jesus Christ himself enter this pulpit and preach to you. That's precisely what happened on this day in Capernaum. Christ is preaching now. I'll speak more to that in a moment. He is speaking. God is speaking. But imagine God speaking not through his ministers, but God himself speaking. The one of whom the text actually speaks about is the one delivering the sermon. Imagine the gospel, Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, the Messiah before you now. How awesome would it be for the one of whom you hear morning and evening, week after week, to actually be here physically present? That's what was going on in Capernaum. Think of what that must have been like for the Jews, who had by and large lost sight of Messiah, had little gospel, as it were, preached to them, even in types and shadows. Imagine what it was like not only to have Messiah preached to them, but Messiah preach to them. That would have been a staggering event. We are not surprised when he starts teaching. We read in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching. So too would we be. So too would we be astonished. But they are even more astonished because the scribes had been teaching them for centuries this dry tradition of the elders. What you can do, what you can't do in life. And they had almost wholly lost sight of Messiah who was to come. At least the biblical Messiah that was to come. And yet here he was, stood as it were in the synagogue's pulpit, the King, the Messiah, preaching directly to them. John's Gospel tells us this Jesus is the Word incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among them. The Word of God, the Scriptures being perfectly fulfilled in the one who was actually preaching the Word. Stood before these Jews was the perfect exegete of all Scripture and the perfect keeper of all Scripture. Your pastors amongst you will know what it must be like to have no misstep in exegesis. None in our Saviour's preaching. Neither was there a discrepancy between the word preached and the preacher, which there is in every other person who preaches the word. Both the word and the preacher revealing the gospel of God and the kingdom of God was in their midst. What a staggering event this was. This is an earth-shattering moment, not just for them, but for us, I think. Here is the King announcing the coming of the kingdom. Here is the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached by Jesus Christ. Little wonder, friends, they were astonished at his teaching. And friends, with great care, I would want us to take a leaf out of their book and be astonished also. Because when the word of God is preached, it is none other than God himself speaking to us. When the word of God is faithfully preached to God's people, God is in the midst of his people. God is preaching, speaking to his people. In other words, it is a true gospel and kingdom moment what we are doing even now. I venture to say that preaching is perhaps the key method, we can debate that, but the key method our Lord has ordained by which the gospel and the kingdom should go forth. The word in the hands of the Spirit is unassailable. Unassailable. And friend, perhaps you've come here tonight worried about the weakness of the church, or even this church. Or even better, you're worried about your own weakness. Here, friends, in the word preached is Christ himself speaking to you of power, of strength, of perseverance, of forgiveness, of sonship, of victory. Christ himself speaks of these things to you. Here, in this small place, with this few people, don't forget, multiplied thousands of times across the face of this earth, here is the kingdom of God. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. Here is the kingdom of heaven on earth. And here we get to know in special measure hell subdued and peace with heaven. Friends, I think we need to contend with this reality in our lives a little more perhaps than we have. No doubt many of us have entered church tonight with various burdens. Perhaps some of us have carelessly entered church, thoughtlessly entered church. No doubt some of our struggles are in part due to the fact that we do not treat this worship hour with the respect that it deserves. This is a true moment of gospel and kingdom victory when God's people gather together to worship him and hear God himself speaking to us. Christ might not be here physically present, but he is here most certainly spiritually and by his Spirit. Yes, the greatness of Christ, the coming of the kingdom, the gospel of our Savior is revealed in his teaching and preaching in Capernaum. And friends, it's revealed here morning and evening every Sunday night. We need it. We should desire it. And we should expect great things in our life, our lives, from it. Because we know there is opposition. We know there's opposition. We know there's opposition to the word within us. And there's opposition to the word from outside of us. That's precisely what we see in this narrative, verses 23 to verse 26, the opposition to Jesus. The opposition to Jesus. We read this in verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I don't know if you've been present in a church service where there's been some kind of significant interruption and everything suddenly stops. I can't imagine an interruption greater than this. A demon-possessed man in the congregation of God's people calling out the pastor, calling out the one preaching the word. Notice the nature of the opposition that this demon-possessed man brings. It's not the opposition of denial. It's not the opposition of denial, it's the opposition of confession. I know who you are. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. That's strange to us, isn't it? We're used to the opposition of denial. We're used to people presenting elaborate arguments to deny the existence of God. But here we have a demon who knows better than all the professed atheists in this world. I know who you are. And he identifies Christ rather well, in fact. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? He knows him in his humanity. He knows who he is. He knows where he is from. He then asks, have you come to destroy us? He knows something of his power. And he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What a confession this is. We would delight to hear someone confess this. But friends, this is not a confession of faith, but of fear. Not a confession of friend, but of foe. Have you come to destroy us? Question of fear, of antipathy, not of faith. It's a question of great weakness. I wonder, perhaps by confessing Christ, the demon is seeking to discredit Christ by saying, you're Jesus of Nazareth. After all, Jesus to some was just the son of a carpenter. I'm not sure what's going on exactly there. Perhaps that's a possibility. I also wonder if this demon had disrupted worship in the synagogue before. Perhaps this was a regular thing in the life of the synagogue, but I tend to think perhaps not. I think this demon would have been very happy with what he heard in the synagogue, week after week after week. No gospel, no kingdom, no saviour, no Messiah. But on being confronted with him, with Christ, he rears his ugly head. He asks the question, have you come to destroy us? It's a remarkably prescient question, actually. Of course Jesus had come to destroy him. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. That's the very nature of his work. It's the nature of the kingdom of God. To overthrow sin, overthrow death and Satan and all his agents. Yes, of course Christ had come to destroy this devil. It's the nature of the kingdom. It's the nature of the gospel. To overthrow, to overpower, and to consign to the lake that burns with fire and sulfur all who will not bow to King Jesus and recognize him as Savior. And friends, I would say again, that's the lot of anyone here tonight who rejects this Christ and his claims. You must have Christ as Savior, and you must have Christ as Lord. Make no mistake. What does our Lord do to this demon? Verse 25, he rebukes him and said to him, be silent and come out of him. By a word of power, the demon is put in his place and removed from the man. Think on this. Jesus' power here is so profound. The spiritual realm obeys him. Even the spiritual realm that is diametrically opposed to him is forced to obey him and come out. Think on the significance of that for a moment. Calvin, commenting on this man, says, the unclean spirit had the man in his possession and led him captive at his, the demon's will. Captive to a demon's will. What an appalling end. But it wasn't an end. Here's where we see the gospel portrayed. The gospel reminds us that we are freed from the curse and the oppressing power of sin. And few were more oppressed than this man. The kingdom of God reminds us of the reign and rule of Christ. Here is a man under dominion of Satan who is liberated by Christ from the dominion of Satan. Set at liberty. I don't know if he came to saving faith. I suspect so, but I don't know. But ponder these matters, friends. It's really important. The casting out of this demon is just the prelude to the destruction of the power of Satan at the cross. That's what this is really about. This is just a small down payment, as it were, of what our Lord Jesus Christ is going to do or did at the cross. Defeat Satan once and for all. But it's the cross also that reveals to us the defeat of the power of sin. Christ as King functions as King in our lives. How? By subduing us to himself. Changing our natures, our sin natures, which were buried with him so that we might be raised with him. Gospel and kingdom belonging together with Christ as head in both. Here at Capernaum, we see the identity of Christ. We see the gospel of God. And we see the coming of the kingdom in teaching and in healing. Here truly, the person and work of Christ, the Son of God, the gospel, is demonstrated in victory over Satan and his minions. The healing of the demoniac, you see, friends, drives us to Christ, to consider Christ at the cross, Christ in his resurrection, Christ in his glorious eternal reign and rule. One author, speaking of other truths, and I've taken her quote now, says this: "Let these truths commandeer your heart and mind and body. Let these truths take captive your heart and mind and body. Let these truths make your heart, mind, and body stand in relationship to these truths. Not just truths, but Christ himself, the King of Kings, the Savior of his people." Friends, be amazed. The power of our King is beyond measure. This is staggering stuff. And let that amazement fortify you, strengthen you for your walk with the Lord. I'm talking about how you react to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is incidentally where the text finishes for us, verse 27 to 28, with the people's reaction to Jesus Christ. The people's reaction to Jesus Christ. We're told that their reaction is one of amazed questioning. Really, it's confused questioning, and the questioning is telltale. Verse 27, they say, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? And he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Two kinds of authority: authority in teaching, authority in healing. Why were they amazed by this? Because objectively, this was astonishing. Even if this miracle had taken place in the most faithful church of our Lord Jesus Christ, it would still have been astonishing. Even if they were used to hearing Christ every week, in all his manifold greatness and goodness, to see this happen, it still would have been amazing. Because it is amazing. But think about these Jews, who had systematically, century after century after century, removed the power of God from the practice of their faith. To borrow Paul's language, this is what they'd done. They had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. They were shells of men and women, laying aside the commandment of God. What did they hold to? The tradition of men. And friends, the command of God, the greatest command of Christ in all of Scripture, I believe, is this: repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is the pressing matter for all of us. More of that in just a short moment. It's unsurprising we read then in verse 28, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Again, we need to be really discerning in this matter. When we read people's responses to Christ in the Gospels, we need to be cautious. Fame, even Jesus' fame, was never a measure of his ministry. Neither is it a measure of ministers' ministry. John's gospel aptly disproves the saying, seeing is believing. And we're told something about these Jews, perhaps, of Capernaum. These Jews saw great wonders. And yet we're reminded by our Lord in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, that seeing great wonders doesn't mean anything, actually. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Fame means nothing in this respect. In fact, Jesus' fame upon those who reject him will be a judgment upon them. You see, the real issue here is not fame, it's his person. Who is Jesus Christ? And the real issue before us is, what will you do with this Jesus Christ? Capernaum saw him, they heard him, and they ended up, by and large, rejecting him. Who is Jesus and what will you do with him? Mark is going to lay that out in the rest of his gospel. Our very next section, the headings in my Bible read this. Jesus heals many, verse 29. Verse 35, Jesus preaches in Galilee. Verse 40, Jesus cleanses a leper. Jesus heals a paralytic. Jesus calls Levi. He teaches about fasting and the Sabbath. Teaching and healing, healing and teaching aplenty. This is Jesus. What will you do with him? What will you do with the testimony of Scripture? Mark's design is this. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, a true man. Here, though, is also the Holy One of God, the Messiah. The kingdom of God in him has come to earth, and it has spread from Capernaum to the four corners of the earth. Even here this very night, the kingdom of God is being extended in your hearts. Are there any here tonight who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? This is the question for you. What are you going to do with Jesus? Mark has told you tonight. He's the Messiah. He's the kingdom. He brings the kingdom of heaven. He brings the gospel of God. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Mark is presenting to each one of us Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one of God. The one who sits eternally on David's throne. The one who will come again to judge the living and the dead. The eternal Son who took to himself a true body and reasonable soul. True humanity that he might deliver human beings from sin. Friends, let's close this. If you're a Christian here tonight, a sincere Christian, you must know this about yourself. You're not just a recipient of the gospel, you are a recipient of Jesus Christ himself. You are a recipient of Christ. Faith unites you not to some ideas but to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, do you know your soul has been cleansed from sin? Sin's power has been broken, sin's curse removed, sin's guilt assuaged. More than that, you're citizens of a new kingdom. You've been removed from one kingdom of darkness and death and destruction and judgment, and you've been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, an eternal kingdom. As we heard even Darius say this morning, he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end and forevermore. Amen. Oh, what it is to be part of the kingdom of God. The most blessed reality that we can have is to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Reckon with that, brothers and sisters. Christ here is presented to you. Indeed, he presents himself to you in all his glorious gospel power, in all his kingly might and majesty. And every time you go to the Word or walk in those doors, you are confronted by this wonderful gospel and his amazing rule in his kingdom. Every time you walk through those doors, friends, you get to know in a peculiar and powerful way the gospel of God and the kingdom of heaven on earth. Christ is King. Christ is Savior. He came once, and he will come again in power and in glory to bring you unto himself so that you might receive that eternal kingdom, that kingdom which cannot be shaken. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.